So let's see here. Are we up live here? Probably not on the PowerPoint. So I just want you to imagine it for a second. So last class, we kind of covered the introductory material of Galatians. And really, I guess you could sum up the purpose of Galatians is a unification under Christ. Currently, as it stood, the church had this ethnic kind of break, cultural break between the Jew and the Gentile. And both had very different backgrounds, very different cultural norms. As we went through Romans, we dealt with and saw some of those things with meat sacrificed to idols and a variety of things that they dealt with. Acts 15 probably most clearly covers one of the major issues that they had, which was the issue of circumcision. And ultimately, there was a large enough section of Jewish Christians that believed in order to really do this thing right, this Christianity thing right, you really need to go through Moses. And that means you need to be circumcised, that means you need to take the Old Covenant law, and then we'll head towards Jesus through that. And so they put that law as a precursor to Christianity. And because of that, that created a big problem in the church, because that was never what was intended. Jesus is not just some addendum to Judaism. He is a whole new covenant. There's a reason we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's an entirely new thing. And in Christ, as Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The only way we can unite this great, beautiful thing called Christianity, where people of every tribe and tongue and nation are brought together in unity, is to accept a singular authority. And that authority has to come through Jesus. It can't be through Jesus and Moses. And so in Galatia, a place where Paul had been, and it's now been about 3 years since he left, these Judaizing teachers had come through and were attempting to unravel everything that Paul had done. As you remember, Paul, when he went places, he took those letters that the church in Jerusalem had written to all the churches saying, look, if you are a Gentile, you do not need to be circumcised. Christ is enough. But after he left, these teachers came through and tried to unwind it. And the way that they tried to unwind it was by undermining the authority of Paul. And that's a very, very big issue. And it's one that the church really still faces today, is how much authority do we give the writings of Paul versus the teachings of Jesus? The general feeling that most people would probably have would be that Jesus' words have more weight than Paul's. Because after all, Jesus is the Son of God, and Paul most certainly is not. But here's the problem with that. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus, when he sent his apostles out, he says, you're to go and preach, and whoever accepts you accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts him who sent me. And so he sent his apostles out with full and complete authority to preach things that Jesus himself had not gotten to. Jesus understood that in the 3 years that he was preaching and ministering on this earth, he wouldn't get to every issue. Because after all, in that time period that Jesus was preaching, did they even really understand what the church was going to be? Even his own apostles didn't get it. So there was going to have to be lots of teaching that wouldn't make any sense to them, would be complete gobbledygook, until after they got to the other side of the cross and they go, oh, that's what he meant. That's what this is all about. When he talked about being king of a spiritual kingdom, that... okay, and you could see even the apostles themselves struggling with that new image of what the kingdom would be, that it would be a spiritual kingdom. So in that transition, there was going to be all this teaching that they would have to receive later once they were prepared for it. And of course, we do this in normal things too. You don't begin a child with calculus. You start them with the simple arithmetic, and then as their knowledge of mathematics grows, you begin to throw harder concepts at them. And so Paul comes along teaching in many times harder concepts. And we have to understand that he spoke these things that Jesus didn't talk about, because they weren't ready for it, but he speaks with the full authority and seal of Jesus of Nazareth. So the authority of Paul's words are equal to Jesus' words. Not because Paul is a better man than Jesus. Paul himself will clearly assert he is not. But because he is sent by Jesus. After all, at the very end of Jesus' life, before he ascended from the Mount of Olives, it says in Matthew 28, what did he tell his apostles? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then what did he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples. His authority was then invested in them, and they would go out making those disciples with the full and complete backing of the Savior. So Paul's going to have to address that in the churches in Galatia. He's also going to have to address what is the purpose of the Old Testament. Because one of the arguments that's out there is that, look, if you're going to say the Jewish thing is not any more important than the Gentile thing, then why is there even an Old Testament in the first place? It's like you're saying God wrote something that has no value and worth, and we should just throw it away like it's rubbish. And so he's going to have to address that. So he'll start with dealing with his own apostolic authority, and then he'll eventually move into dealing with what is the purpose of the Old Testament. Two things that are still issues religiously today. So the first two chapters, he'll deal with his authority and how it's from Christ. Then chapter 3 through 4, he'll talk about being justified by faith and not through the works of the law. And in that, he'll clarify the purpose of the law. Why do we have the Old Testament law? What is its value today? What was the purpose of the entire Jewish nation in the first place? And then chapters 5 through 6 will be miscellaneous exhortations of application, which was very common with Paul. Near the end of most of his letters, that's where he would focus on, hey, this is where the rubber meets the road of how you actually live day to day. Now that you've got your head squared away, let's get your feet and your hands squared away doing the right thing too. So Paul will start off in Galatians chapter 1, saying, Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he makes it very clear. He has authority, and we talked about that last week, so we'll move from there. And he says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever, forevermore. Amen. So there is his introductory statement, and in his introductory statement, he focuses on who is Jesus. He's Lord. Who is it that we get authority from? It is Jesus. Paul himself was not made an apostle through the agency of man, but through God. And it is Jesus who died for our sins to save us from this evil age. He meant to save us. And when he talks about that idea, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us, who's included in the us and the our? All the brethren in Galatia, right? Well, Jew and Gentile alike needed that. So then he moves into verse 6, and he immediately jumps in to a rebuke of them. That is very odd for Paul. Paul was not the type of guy to typically jump right into a rebuke. Even when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said to them later, when I wrote you that 1 Corinthian letter, I wrote it in tears. I was afraid I was too hard on you. A letter that Paul felt like was really harsh and hard. You read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter is almost entirely dedicated to talking about how much he loved them and how impressed he was with them. If that's what Paul considered a harsh letter, what do you call Galatians where he just jumps immediately into rebuke? He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Some of your translations, instead of saying removing, will say deserting. That's really the sense, the idea of, you just removed yourself from it. You just, that's not important. And when he says, I marvel that you are doing it so quickly, he looks at it and he says, I am just blown away by this. You ever watch something on the news and you find out that people are thinking certain things or doing certain things in the culture and you go, what are they thinking? That's the idea of marvel. I cannot fathom, am I actually seeing this sort of thing happening? That's what Paul is saying. He says, I am amazed that you would do this so quickly. Paul had only been away from Galatia, that region, for 3 years. in a 3-year time period, they went from being a group of churches that had been taught and guided and mentored by the Apostle Paul. And he, when he left, he felt great about them. He says, you know, I think back about, he'll talk later on about how when he thinks back about them, they were just a wonderful group of people. They accepted him. They were so quick to listen to the message and obey the gospel. And it was just a wonderful time in Galatia. He leaves, and 3 years later, they have deserted Jesus Christ. You're just leaving him entirely. That is a phenomenal speed. And so Paul is not giving them a compliment by any means, shape, or form, is he? He's saying, I realize you're very good at something. You're very good at not having any depth and having no firm roots to you. And Jesus himself talked about people who are that way. They receive the word quite speedily, but then they have shallow roots. And so that's what he was seeing in Galatia. And he says, you're deserting Christ. You're leaving and removing yourself from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. This matches the kind of language that we see in other places about churches and individuals. This idea that you can, in fact, leave Christ. And this is an important biblical idea, because there is a decent swath of religion that teaches today that once you're saved, you're always saved, and there is no, you don't have to worry about it. Once your sins are forgiven, do as you please. Grace will cover it all. The old analogy they would use is this, like having a bed sheet put on you. And if I have a bed sheet over me, whatever I do underneath the bed sheet, what do you see? From the outside, all you see is what? Just the bed sheet. They say, when Jesus saves you, it's like Jesus is a giant bed sheet going over you. No matter what evil and wicked thing you do underneath the bed sheet, on the day of judgment, all God will see is Jesus. Now, though it is definitely true that if you are in Christ, on the day of judgment, God will not count your sins against you. What they leave out of the bed sheet analogy is that you can get out from the bed sheet. You can say, I don't want this, and throw it away. In Revelation 2, that's what he talked about with the church at Ephesus. He says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. In Hebrews 2:1, we're told, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. Not only can you be like the Galatian churches, where you quickly desert, you can also drift, which has that picture of more like a boat left untied from the dock, doesn't it? A boat next to a dock, left untied, will not leave quickly. But when you get up the next morning, where's the boat going to be? Somewhere out in the lake, isn't it? Why? Just a little bit at a time, it drifted away. And there are people who leave Christ that way because they don't heed the things that were heard. Hosea, chapter 11, verse 7, for those of you in the Minor Prophets class, we haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to. Hosea talked about the Jews and how they were bent on backsliding. That it is possible to slide backwards, to instead of making progress in your faith, which we're constantly told to do, aren't we? We're told to grow in the faith, to start out as babes and grow into adulthood and maturity, both collectively and individually. Collectively, as the church, were to grow towards Christ and build each other up by what every joint supplies. Individually, we're to grow from babes to mature adult Christians. But you can do the opposite too. You can backslide. You can lose your maturity, turn away from Christ. Really, biblically, there's no greater example of that than Judas, isn't there? Judas was one chosen by Jesus himself. Revelation 3 in the church of Sardis, he says, I remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you not know at what hour I come against you. That there is a responsibility on the individual to keep that message of faith that they have received. A congregation and an individuals can quickly turn for the Lord if they lose one of two things, or typically you end up losing both of those things. either a love for the Lord, such as the case of Ephesus in Revelation 2, or a respect for His Word, like in the case of Hebrews 2, where it says you need to heed the things that were heard, or in the case of Sardis, where it says the things you've received and heard, keep and repent. There's either a love for the Lord that gets lost, or a lack of respect for His Word. You lose either one of those things, bye-bye bedsheet. And if you lose both of those things, Hebrews will say, there's not really a whole lot that can be done for you. What can you do for somebody who knows the truth, but doesn't care about it, and has no interest in valuing or revering it? What can, if tomorrow Oliver fell away from the truth, what would you tell him that he didn't know already? If he fell away and no longer had a love for the Word, and no longer had an interest in respecting it, what could you teach him that he doesn't already know? That's the problem. And that's Paul's worry with the Galatians is that who you are? Have you just completely abandoned and deserted Christ because you don't love Him? Because you have no respect for His Word and would rather have this different gospel instead? If that's so, then we are in a very dire circumstance where you as a congregation will have your lampstand removed. So he immediately goes into it because of the sense of worry and urgency of the problem. This is no light thing to desert the gospel. He says, you have left the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Verse 7, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that word distort, the older translations, which I kind of prefer in this case, is to pervert. It is the idea of warping something. It is to transform something into an opposite character. That is, you have taken the good news of Jesus Christ that is meant to save a certain type of person. Jesus Christ came and He paid the price of sins. Yes or no? Absolutely. Who did He want to save? What kind of person was He hoping to save? The lost who wanted to be saved. He wanted to save the people like David, right? Who sinned, and when they realized their sin, they said, God, forgive me of my sin. I am the man. I've done it wrong. He wanted to save people who recognized sin as an awful plague upon their life and wanted it gone. They realized their wickedness and their evil rebellion against God. And they realized that life outside of God was a horrible thing. That's what Jesus came to save. He came to save that kind of person. Did Jesus ever expect to save the person who loves wickedness? What did Jesus, as He walked this earth, say to those who loved wickedness? He called them hypocrites. He called them blind guides. I like what He said about the Pharisees when his apostles said, don't you know what you said offended the Pharisees? He said, they're blind guides. Leave them alone. No, just forget about them. Don't waste your time with them. It was Jesus who said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Jesus came to die for the sinner, for the repentant sinner, for the one who hated sin. What has happened is they've turned it into something entirely different. They take the same message of Jesus, but instead they make it about turning people into Jews. That was the case there in Galatians. The Galatian churches, they had been infiltrated with these Jewish teachers who wanted people to become more Jewish, more like them. They were turning Jesus into an opportunity to make everybody be more like them, which is an arrogant way of saying, I'm the right kind of person. If you'd all be just a little bit more like me, everything would be grand, right? Or people will do it another way. They'll turn the gospel into another thing by saying, you know, Jesus came to save sinners, so since Jesus came with mercy and forgiveness, don't worry about when you sin. Don't worry about your behavior. Grace will cover it. Heard that message too, haven't we? Sounds like the same message, Jesus is still involved there, but they've transformed it into something of opposite character, something that was never intended. It was never meant to be a way for one group of people to have condescension to other people. It was never intended to make people feel comfortable in wicked and sinful behavior. It was always intended to take people who are uncomfortable in sin and give them relief that there was hope. And so what they've done is they've perverted it. They've warped it. They haven't entirely gotten rid of the message. They have just taken it and twisted it to their own means. And he says, what you have done is they are troubling you, these people that do that. In verse 7 he says, which is really not another, only there are some who are troubling you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That is, they are agitating you. They are causing commotion and problems. They are stirring you up for their own purposes. And we must always be aware of the fact that Christianity provides an opportunity for somebody to gain control of you if you don't own your own responsibility. Right? In Philippians, we're told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If everybody does that, there's no room for false teachers to take you over, is there? False teachers can only come in and agitate and trouble and tear apart the church when the church remains ignorant. When we don't take a stand for our own responsibility to know what we believe in. And so Paul says, that's what's gone on here. I left, and you all, when I was there, followed me. But then I left, and 3 years later, somebody else comes along who's comes with slick words and eloquent speech, and you follow them. Which tells you something about the churches in Galatia. What they missed was that core understanding for themselves. They were following other people, but not being responsible for their own belief system. And so he says, you're quickly deserting Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. So Paul faced the same type of thing that we face today, which is there are many, many people who will take the Bible and they will take the parts that they like and they will leave out the parts that they don't like. And when you do that, you can preach whatever message you want. And that's why Paul, when he told the Ephesian elders, when he met with them that last time, he says, I have not shirked from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Why is it important to preach the whole counsel of God? Because if you leave parts out, you've not preached what God intended. Now you've preached the parts that you wanted. And it's a big responsibility for us to make sure that we're paying attention to what the whole Bible says, not just the parts that we would like. That idea of perversion of the gospel is like taking a piece of metal and twisting it to same metal, but you twist it to a different shape. Anybody have any comments or questions on that? Yeah. Yeah.
Right, as this was happening to
No, when you become a Christian, you start out as a babe, and Satan is described as a roaring lion.
Yeah, you're right.
Who's the easiest picking for a lion, right? It's gonna be the babe. And yeah, Paul himself was the one who said, "Don't be tossed here and there by every wave of doctrine." Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
it is.
And the only answer to it is to have ownership of your own belief, to understand and go back to the Bible for yourself every time to make sure that these things are so. And that's the Berean mentality. Remember when Paul was in Berea and he was preaching in Berea? They were considered noble-minded. Why? Why were the Bereans noble-minded? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things that Paul said were so. And they were considered noble-minded for questioning an apostle. If it's noble-minded to question an apostle of Jesus Christ to make sure that what he's teaching matches the Word of God, is it fair to say it's also noble-minded to question preachers? Do it. And that's the only protection we have from the sickness that the Galatians faced. So he says then to him, in verse 8, he says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." We'll talk about that word. "As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema." Now, this is, you notice Paul said the same thing twice, right? We told you, let him be anathema. Now let me say again. Now, every single word of the Bible is guided by who? Who? Paul may append it, but who's behind the pen? Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit waste words? I mean, I know I do, right? I'll get up here and bloviate. But the Holy Spirit, when he had this Bible written, it's a pretty concise book when you think about it. All you need to know about life and godliness in 66 books. It's pretty impressive. So there's no wasted word within the Bible. So why would he say it twice? That's exactly it. It's emphasis. The whole idea is emphasis. It was important enough a concept that the Holy Spirit said, "Let me make sure and tell it to you twice. If anybody preaches to you anything other than what has already been preached in God's Word by the holy apostles and prophets, if anybody preaches to you anything other than that, let them be anathema." Now, that's not a word you use every day, so let's talk about it. Anathema is a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. If it's an animal to be slain, therefore a person or thing doomed to destruction. That is, if somebody comes along and they're going to teach something that you cannot find in your Bible, God says, let him be considered a dead man walking. He is awaiting capital punishment. If you think about people you do not want to associate yourself with, it's death row inmates, isn't it? I mean, if there was a death row inmate, and you had the opportunity to say, "Oh yeah, we're just the closest buddies, and whatever he says, I do." That sound like a good idea? And yet, that's exactly what a false teacher is. It says, you see somebody, even if it's an angel, which works really well, by the way, when you're dealing with religions like Mormonism. Who did Joseph Smith say he got it from? The angel Moroni on golden tablets, which we can't find anymore. Does it matter? Even if it was true, even if Joseph Smith really did talk with the angel Moroni, does it matter? You don't even have to argue about whether he did. I think he didn't. I think the guy made the whole thing up. But even if he didn't, he's still anathema. And so is that angel. Death row inmates, awaiting punishment and perdition. Get as far away from them as you can, is his answer. Do not walk Run. Because if you cannot find it in your Bible, it is a man-made teaching, and it will not save you. You are deserting Him who died for you. This, folks, is why we talk about Bible authority. Because it's a case of duplication for Paul. Don't do it. Don't fall for it. Don't get tricked into believing something that isn't in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible and they can't give you a book, chapter, verse for it, run. Don't walk. Because they are a death row inmate. And you do not want to be going where they are going. They are blind guides, and they will lead you off a cliff. So Paul is very clear on it. That word anathema is a very, very strong word. And he uses it twice for emphasis. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul will tell them there that he warned the Corinthians not to go beyond the things which are written, that none of you be puffed up for the one against the other. When we go beyond the text, beyond what is written in the Bible, it breeds arrogance and division within the church. In Galatians, what's Paul trying to do? Trying to unite two groups of people who don't have a whole lot in common. The only way you're going to do that is to put them under one Christ. So don't go beyond what's written. It'll make you arrogant and puffed up against each other. And that was exactly what was happening in the churches of Galatia. The Jews were puffed up against the Gentiles. Revelation 22:18, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. If you go and start reading through Revelation, even if this just applies to Revelation, read some of those plagues. And then, of course, it talks about if you subtract from the word, your name will be subtracted from the book of life. This is not small stuff. This is important. It's soul stuff. It's not stuff that just has to do with your day-to-day living and practical, kind of common sense, just, well, this may affect whether I have a happy next 10 years or something. This has to do with eternity. Whether or not we are people of book, chapter, verse is an eternity issue. And it's either with Christ or it's anathema. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 uses that same word. If any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. Now here's what's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, if any man doesn't love the Lord, let him be anathema. Paul says there's who's anathema, does he say in Galatians? The one who preaches something other than what was originally preached. Do you know why people preach things and teach things that go beyond what the Bible says? They don't love the Lord. You don't have a respect for His Word. Remember I said, these two things are the things it always comes down to. A love of the Lord and respect for His Word. So a man who does not love the Lord is a death row inmate. A man who does not have respect for His Word is a death row inmate. These things, they come together and they play together. And Paul is emphasizing this because it is of eternal weight. And then Paul will say, down in verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. One of the things that Paul will appeal to and talk about how you know he's sincere is he will tell you the things you don't want to hear. And there's a valid point to that is, if somebody wants something from you, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you whatever compliment and flattery it is to get something from you. Paul says, as you hear me talk, do I sound like somebody who's out here just to make you happy? Am I seeking your favor? Am I begging for you to give me power and authority? If they'll exalt me. Now, why is he doing that? Who's on the other side of what Paul's saying? Who's pulling? If you have the Galatians in the middle and Paul over here appealing to them on one side, who's on the other side appealing to the Galatians? These Judaizing teachers, right? And why are they saying the things and speaking the way they do? because they want something from the Galatians for themselves. Paul doesn't want anything from the Galatians. He wants to save the Galatians. He doesn't care about what they can give him or how he can have blessings from them. He cares about how he can be a blessing to them and how he can help them be saved. He cares about their souls. And he says, if I were still pleasing men, if I was in this to get men to like me and to win the popularity vote, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And here's his point. What are these other guys over here doing? They are in it to please men. They are in it to win the favor of men. So they must not be servants of Christ. See how he lays that out? Paul, from day one, was somebody who cared about their souls, not what they could do for him. The Judaizing teachers, on the other hand, are all about themselves. They're there to devour the flock. Paul was there to shepherd. Anybody have any comments or questions? Yes. Were something. That's right.
For doctrine or teaching, which we do, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where you go and get it. That's where it's at.
Yeah, as he says, 2 Timothy 3, it's the scripture that's God breathed. Yeah. If a man has an opinion beyond the scripture, it's not God breathed. And the only thing that you and I should ever care about is what God has spoken. Because that's the voice of the one you're going to face on the judgment day. You're not going to face Scott Beyer or anybody else. You're going to face God. He's the one who you should listen to the instructions of how to be fully equipped for that. So, any other comments or questions? Yeah. For sure. Whenever false teaching comes in, it ultimately will minimize Christ and his message and his work so that it can raise up and exalt the teachers or the new organization or traditions of men. Absolutely. Absolutely. So then we're about to shut down, but there's a transition that occurs here in about verse 11. And in verse 11 he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul is now going to transition into defending his apostolic authority. Now he started this in verse 1, because in verse 1, what was it he said? He says, "I am not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ." He's now going to expound upon that idea that, look, I am somebody who did not preach the message in the gospel I preach. I will tell you and prove to you, it is not a man-made religion. Everything I have preached to you has been through the authority given to me by Jesus. Now, this is a very big deal because as you look at your Bible, a large chunk of the New Testament is written by who? Paul. And one could even argue that the book of Luke and the book of Acts were written by Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul. So you're going to begin to remove well over half of the New Testament if you do not believe in the apostolic authority of Paul. And with it, you're going to remove concepts like salvation by grace through faith. You're going to remove with it teachings on marriage and divorce and remarriage that are vital teachings on what Christians should do in various circumstances. You're going to remove with it teachings on male and female roles. You're going to remove with it many of the teachings on how the church should work and act. All of these things go away if Paul's not an apostle. And he does not have that authority of one being sent forth by Jesus. So he's going to begin in verse 11 to break down exactly why it is that we can trust that whatever he says is guided by the Holy Spirit and comes with the full stamp, seal, approval, and backing of Jesus, the Son of God. We'll start that next week, but for now, we'll close down in verse 11.